beautiful rainbow, a symbol of His faithfulness, actually, isn't it? In fact, it's a covenantal relationship that is represented by that very rainbow that is a picture of the rainbow in the sky, a tribute to God's faithfulness to us. And that's what we've heard already throughout the service, isn't it? Great is His faithfulness. No matter what season of life you are in, He is a faithful God whom you can trust in. And we're so thankful for that truth this morning. We saw that last week a little bit, didn't we? We saw the very sovereign plan of God that was played out in the life of Moses. And so as we continue our sermon series, as we're looking at the moments in the life and also the legacy of Moses, that we continue. But by way of quick review, we went all the way back to his beginning, his birth last week. And as we referenced, we saw the sovereign, providential hand of God in his story from the very beginning, from his birth, and he would be faithful to him all throughout his life. At the beginning of his life, you might recall, as we looked at chapter 1 and we went into chapter 2, the portion of chapter 2, that from the very beginning of the time, that Moses was in great danger. Because as you might recall, that the new king of Egypt had declared an edict that all the male babies would be killed. The Hebrew male babies, that was. Well, Moses was one of those. And so as we talked about last week, his mom went into full-fledged mode, and we can always appreciate the love of a mother, right? That's going to do everything they can to protect their baby. And that's what she did. She protected her baby boy. And for 3 months, she successfully hid him to the point of which they could not hide him anymore. Then we see the providential sovereign hand of God unfold as they had to put baby Moses in a basket and they had to trust God to put him on the bank of the Nile River. Oh, but God guided the direction of that little basket, didn't he? And as we know, that basket fell in the hands of, ironically but providentially, fell into the hands of one of the members of the household of the Pharaoh. Isn't that unique? And isn't that interesting? Because God had a plan. He had a purpose in the life of Moses. You see, he needed or desired or planned, I guess you could say, for Moses to grow up in the household of Pharaoh. So they could learn all the customs and all the traditions and all the things necessary of the Egyptian culture, because that would be necessary for his future. Yet, in his providential plan, he also allowed the sister to go get the very mother of Moses to be his nurse. And so right from the very beginning, he has a foundation of faith, but he is strategically placed in the household of Pharaoh. Then as we go into our passage this morning, 40 years have taken place. And in the 40 years, he has now grown up to be a man that's physically strong, apparently by the description. And he has learned all the customs and the traditions of the culture of the Egyptian Empire. But while he was physically strong, what we're going to see in just a moment is he had some growth to do, both emotionally and spiritually. And so join with me as we go into our text this morning. We're going to go to Exodus, not Moses. I remember trying to start a new book of the Bible last week. But we are going into Exodus, and it's chapter 2. We'll be picking up in verse 11 in just a moment. Exodus 2, verses 11 through 25 will be our passage this morning. But we're going to break it down into portions at this time, as we examine the text, and then as we get a little bit of more understanding of that passage in just a moment, Lord willing. Exodus 2, as we pick up in verses 11, look with me as we read the beginning of the story, this transition that's taking place with Moses. And it goes on to say this in verse 11. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and he hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one, "Who did the wrong? Why are you striking your companion?" Then he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. What a transitional moment in the life of Moses. Notice that he is part of the household of Pharaoh. But he has a conflict within his spirit because he certainly has an alignment and affection for his fellow brethren. And when he sees the Hebrews being mistreated, he rises up to defend the vulnerable Hebrew slave who is both being mistreated and also abused. And so there's nothing wrong with the fact that he stood up for him. But I would simply say this, that Moses, you could say, let his passion allow him to take things too far. Let the emotions get the best of him. Moses and his passion both acts impulsively and also irresponsibly. And so as we look at this action of Moses, we are going to see that this action of Moses is going to lead him to some unintended consequences for him and for his life. You see, once again, it wasn't that he did anything wrong by doing something about the brutality and cruelty that he was watching, but it was inappropriate to take it too far. He determined and had decided to defend the fellow Hebrew, but he goes too far. And we see this because he looks both ways, indicating that he knew that he had to watch out for what he was doing. He goes too far. He tries to take justice in his own hands. This foolish impulsivity takes place, and then it's going to cost him, if you will. Because as he kills this Egyptian taskmaster, and as he tries to hide the evidence by covering it up, it would become known. Remind us, Scripture references the fact that we are to be sure that our sins will find us out. So many times, you and I probably try to hide even the secret sins of our heart. But you can be assured that if nothing else, God knows. And it is the temptation of our sinful nature and our humanity, if you will, to hide the sins and to cover them up. And that's exactly what we see in the life of Moses leading up to that point. And we're reminded that we are to confess our sins before God. If we have fault against one another, we are supposed to confess and ask for forgiveness and make things right. Be sure your sins will find you out. So this is the reminder, the importance of that truth this morning, that we've got to be careful that we don't let the emotions get the best of us, but rather we're reminded that we are standing up for righteousness. We must be careful that our sinfulness does not get in the way and cause us to do evil when our intention was for good. Ephesians 4, verse 26 and 27 speak to this truth. It goes on to say, in this wonderful piece of Scripture, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." Well, we're reminded of that there is a thing such as righteous indignation. We as followers of Christ should be angry when we see great sin that takes place and great sin that takes place within our culture and harms people and does great evil. Yet, we have to be careful that it stays with righteous anger. And even if it begins with righteous anger, we have to be careful that it does not linger too far. Let not the sun go down upon our wrath, because the danger is that we will give a place or a foothold for our enemy, our spiritual enemy, Satan, and his demonic forces. And so in those moments, we have to be reminded that we have to give it over to the Lord. You see, in our sinful humanity, when we take these type of things into our own hands, that we can quite often do great harm. We can make a mess of things, if you will. And so it is that we turn it over to the Lord and allow Him to make things right. I'm reminded of the statement, the slogan, I guess you could say, that the men's Sunday school class often says. It's a mantra, if you will, of those gentlemen. They say, let go and let God. And so it is. And we have issues within our life, whatever they may be, when it's out of our control, when it's something that we can't take care of and do anything about, then we are to let go and to let God take over. And He does a better job, wouldn't you say, of making the wrongs right. Reminded in Romans 12, verse 17 through 19, that it goes on to talk about the importance of keeping the peace and trying to do what's right and then giving it over to the Lord. Goes on to say this in Romans 12, verses 17 through 19. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to the wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. In the story, what we see is Moses took justice and matters into his own hands instead of giving it over to the Lord and allowing Him to take care of it in the proper way. That's a reminder. Can't we do the very same thing when we take things into our own hands? We're reminded that Scripture says not to do so and not to allow bitterness to take hold, but be kind to one another. What? Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Let go and let God. And we can understand that as we give it over to the Lord, that He can and will take care of things. He is a sovereign and providential God. And don't you know that He can take care of your problems? And He can take care of my problems. He's a loving Father who cares so much about us that He goes out on behalf of us. And He is for us. And He will fight our battles. And so we rest in Him. And we trust in Him. But I'm so thankful, if you're anything like me, you can relate to the story of Moses, that sometimes we've let the emotions get the best of us. Sometimes we've done things that we did not intend to do. Maybe we even started from a good place and even a godly place. But when our humanity, our sinful humanity took over, we took it too far. We got in a jam. We messed up. We fell short of the glory of God. But in the story, we also see the loving, caring forgiveness of Almighty God and the restoration of Almighty God. We're reminded that we are all sinners, right? For none of us, we are all sinners and none of us are righteous. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. We all mess up from time to time, but what we see once again in this passage is a principle of forgiveness, the principle of grace. And where sin abounds, grace abounds much more, according to Romans 5, verse 20. And so we are reminded that from time to time, every one of us are going to fail. But God is faithful, and He extends forgiveness to us. He extends His goodness, His holiness, His faithfulness, His righteousness. And so we can look to Him and we can trust in Him. As we return to the passage, we once again see that on the following day that He has to deal with the consequences of His action. We're reminded that He tries to intervene. Remember, we talked about how He has an affection and He aligns Himself with His brethren, even though He had grown up in the household of Pharaoh. And so He sees them fighting, and how could they fight? They are brothers. And so He tries to intervene and settle the dispute between the two Hebrews who are fighting amongst themselves. But notice this, that He is rebuffed by them. They have no respect for Him. And they go on to say, what are you going to do? Kill us too? Just like you killed that Egyptian taskmaster? He then fears for his life, and rightly so, because we know that the word is out. And a word gets to the Pharaoh, and so he literally has to run for his life because there's an execution order that was declared by the Pharaoh upon him and for his life. And so Moses literally flees for his life. And now he is leaving all the prestige and the privilege of the palace behind him. He's fleeing for his life. He's got to make a new life for himself. And he goes from the prestige, the privilege of the palace, to where he's going to go to being a shepherd in the desert. What a stark contrast. From a human perspective, this seems like an absolute tragedy. He has had all that the world can offer. He's been the household of Pharaoh. This is an Egyptian empire, a world empire of its day and time. He would have not had to lift a finger for the rest of his life, probably, in that household. Once again, a tragedy from a human perspective. Oh, but God's got a plan. And He can even turn out what is bad and what is evil. And Moses' mistakes, He in a sovereign plan can turn it around for good. And that's exactly what He does. Because from a spiritual perspective, we now see this as going to be an opportunity for Moses. He is going to, in a sovereign plan, turn around the events for his good and for his purpose and for the sovereign plan of God upon Moses' life as he prepares him for his personal calling upon his life. And are we reminded that not everything in life is good? Can you be a witness to that? I mean, the fact of the matter is not everything in life is good. We make mistakes, and there are some things that come our way in life that are just plain awful because of the fall and all that sin brings into the world, and even death by sin, according to the Word of God. Followers of Jesus Christ, you can trust in the sovereign plan of Almighty God. And even when things are good, or not good rather, and even when things are even evil, God in His sovereign plan can turn it around for your good. Romans 8:28 testifies of this, doesn't it? Goes on to say, and we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to His purpose. God has a plan for your life. And even in the missteps of life, turn to Him. Confess your sins before Him. Allow Him to restore and reconcile you into His fellowship. Allow Him to guide and direct your path. He's not done with you yet. This past week, I love the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir, by the way, and I was listening to their song, and I was reminded of their wonderful hit song, that the God of our God is a God of second chances. I don't know about you, but I'm glad He's a God of third, fourth, fifth, and so on, chances as well. He is a God of second chances. And for Moses, this is going to be exactly what takes place in his life. God has a purpose and plan for this individual who was actually a murderer. In verses 18 through 22, we're going to see the story unfold and the transition that will take place from this prince of Egypt who is now going to be transitioned into a shepherd in the desert. Join me as we pick up now in verse 16. And it goes on to say this. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flocks. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flocks." So he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. And she bore him a son and called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land." In this short stretch of Scripture, we find that indeed a transition takes place in the life of Moses. He's making a fresh start, if you will. But notice in his fresh start, he still has a heart for the vulnerable. Did you catch that? He doesn't like bullies, apparently. And when he comes to this well, and he sees these ladies being mistreated and harassed, Moses does something about it. He stands up for these ladies. He stands up for what is right. Thankfully, he's learned the lesson now, because he doesn't go on to murder the shepherds. This is a good sign. He's making progress, right? But he did do what is right, and so they have success, and they are able to get their water and able to water their flocks in a timely manner because Moses intervened. And notice that from the very early stages of his life, he is being prepared, notice this, to defend, to protect, and to shepherd and take care of others. And notice this is going to be a valuable lesson for his future. But in the preparation for his future, he is learning this lessons in his present time. And as we think of this story, we can't help but be reminded that just as Moses would shepherd the people of God, the children of Israel in the future, so it is that as followers of Jesus Christ, we can relate to the fact that we have a good shepherd, don't we? Psalm 23 reminds us that we as God's people have a good shepherd who defends us, who protects us, who sustains us, as it reveals, and if you want to join it, more power to you. Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You see, that passage is often recited, and appropriately so, at a funeral service. And I've recited that passage several times within a funeral service. But that passage for the living, isn't it? It is showing us that it is God who shepherds us, who protects us, who guides us. We are blessed by following the Good Shepherd. And in the moments of life, we're reminded that He is with us all the way to the end of life. Some of you have heard this story, but I was blessed by one of your church members on their hospice bed. Because as I was reciting that passage with her, She joined in with me when I got to the phrase, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. She recited that from memory as I recited it, and I couldn't help but think as I walked away that that was now her reality. She was approaching eternity. And so the promise of that passage had been for her lifetime. She had held it dear to her heart. It had guided her soul. She had followed the Good Shepherd faithfully. And He was lovingly and caringly escorting her through this life and would soon escort her into the portals of heaven only a few days later. Now, I couldn't help but think as I received that phone call some days later after our final visit that that verse was now her reality and she would dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that a truth that we can hold on to? We have a bright future. He will eternally secure us in heaven with Him when we place our faith in Jesus Christ as we become a child of God. He will walk with us, guide us, direct us in this life. But then, as the days draw near and we take our last breath, we enter His presence where our faith is now made sight. Our hope is fulfilled. And our love that we experience in our relationship with Him is eternal. We serve a faithful God, don't we? A one who is worthy of our worship. A one who is worthy of our service. He is a good, good shepherd. As we return to our passage, once again, we find that the ladies return to their father. They give him this wonderful report. They give him this report because he's wondering why in the world they had come so soon, finished the task so early. Well, Moses was the reason. He had intervened. And so he invites Moses and tells them to invite him to come dine with them and fellowship them. To make a long story short, he ended up living with him. To make even a long story short, he gives his daughter Zipporah to him as a wife. And so we see that for the next 40 years, he has a new family. He has a new baby boy himself. For the next 40 years, in the presence, he's going to learn the principles that he is going to need for his future. A reminder that while God is preparing us for whatever future He has in store for us, He is working in the present to prepare us for the future that He has in store for you and for me. Followers of Christ have been saved for some time. You have seen that, haven't you, already in your lifetime? You have seen as you reflected back into the lessons that you learned some time ago that the Lord has used and implemented all of those lessons learned for your life today because He was at the time, whether it was good or bad, trials or tribulations, He was preparing you for a purpose for whatever future He has called you to live out. The God that prepares you for the future is meeting you in your present and teaching you and I the lessons that we need to learn as we move forward in faith, as we follow Him. Well, he grows 40 years older. So he's approaching the age of 80 and has approached the age of 80. And all along the time, he had been prepared for God's call upon his life. But every moment of the way, he never forgot who he was and where he had come from. Very evident in the name that he named his boy, right? Foreigner in a foreign land. He felt that way. He felt alone at times, I imagine. He felt distant. It was not his homeland. He longed to return to where he had grown up. God, I believe, gave him a desire to go back and to help out the Hebrews. But from a human's perspective, that was unlikely, wasn't it? I mean, after all, he didn't leave on the best of terms, if you will. Oh, but God had a plan. And all of it is coming together. You see, that king who had ordered that edict of execution is now passing away. And a time of deliverance is upon the children of Israel. And guess who's going to be called by God to deliver God's people, the children of Israel? Moses, the murderer, who is restored, who is reconciled, who is called to God's purpose and plan. But notice as the children of Israel are preparing for this time, the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, dies, and there's going to be a new Pharaoh taking hold. But in this final verses, we're going to see the pain, the misery that the children of Israel are displaying. Look with me now in verses 23 as we finish our chapter and our text for the morning. It goes on to say this, that now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of their bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. It is time for them to be delivered. They have suffered long enough. The pain is too great to bear. Notice that it's described as groaning. Groanings, by the way, something that some have experienced. Groaning is what you do when you don't have words. The pain is so difficult in your life that you don't have words for it. All that comes out is a groan. Anybody relate to that? Maybe a few occasions in your life that maybe you've experienced that. That's where the children of Israel are. They have been in pain. They are suffering. And so in their groaning and their crying out to the Lord, notice he hears them. He responds to their cries. And he remembers the covenant that he had made with them. We were blessed by the wonderful rainbow, which is a sign of the covenant to Noah. But here we are reminded that there was a covenant with Abraham. And God was faithful to Abram. God was faithful to Isaac. God was faithful to Jacob. God was faithful to carry out his promises. And he would be faithful once again because his promises are true. And he will not fail his promises because great is his faithfulness. We sung about that, heard about that just moments ago. And so it is that we see that God responds, God remembers, and he had made a covenant with them that he will now restore them. He will reconcile them to himself because he is a covenant-keeping God. And you can count on his faithfulness. You can count on his promises. He will fulfill all of the promises that he has made to you and I through the Word of God. Wonder how many of y'all can relate, like I can, to the story of Moses. Maybe you haven't murdered, and I hope you haven't done that. You and I have failed in tremendous ways through our life. Sometimes we strive to even do what is good, but we fall short of the glory of God because we have a sinful condition, and we are dealing with a sinful nature until we are with Christ in person, until we see him face to face. Until that day, we do have a new spirit. We are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are becoming new. But we have that battle, if you will, between that old sinful nature and the new nature. And by the way, we're in good company, aren't we? Because the Apostle Paul said, the things that I wish I do, I don't do. The things I wish I did, I don't do. He was conflicted within this nature, and so are we. And we fall short of the glory of God. But aren't you glad, as followers of Jesus Christ, that God is the God of second chances? Maybe you're here today and you are far away from the Lord. I don't know where you're at spiritually. God knows your heart. But let me just say this, that he's calling you back into the sweet fellowship that you once had with him. Maybe you're simply struggling with the sin, as we all have struggles with the sin in our lives, the sin that so easily besets us. And you're crying out to the Lord and you're asking for His help because there's this conflict and you continue to fail in some sin in some area of your life. What I would say this is God is a faithful God, a God of second chances, and He has promised if we confess our sins, He is faithful, right? And just. And to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. So glad that verse is in the Bible. Follower of Jesus Christ, He is faithful. He wants to restore us into His fellowship. And when we fell, we rely on His mighty Spirit because I can and you can, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Follower of Jesus Christ, once again, we are reminded that you might have had setbacks, defeats, failures in your life. But thanks be to God who gives you the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I've referenced church members already in the service, so why not one more? I remember talking to one of our dearest elderly church members, lived to 96 if I'm not mistaken, some years ago, early within my opportunity to be minister here at this church. We had a deep conversation because you were as sharp as could be, let me tell you. And we talked, had a wonderful conversation. I happened to share that I regretted some mistakes in my life, and I wish I could go back and change them. And she said this, wisdom from a godly woman who had lived life well. Chad, everyone has a past. Everyone has a past. Aren't you and I thankful that we as followers of Jesus Christ have been forgiven of our past? Aren't you thankful for that truth? Apostle Paul had a past, didn't he? As Saul of Tarsus, he had a past. He was a murderer himself, murdering the very Christians, the followers of Christ, until he was converted himself. And what did he go on to say to us through Scripture? Forgetting those things which are behind, I press on to the prize of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. Listen, repent of your sin, no doubt about it. Receive His forgiveness, but don't let the enemy sideline you and set you back because he wants to bring up your past. Because of the cross, your sin and my past mistakes are forgiven. And we, like Moses, you could say, move forward as we are forgiven, restored to fellowship, and then are reconciled and restored and move forward because God is a God of second chances to the call that God has upon our lives, my life and your life. Will you move forward if you are dwelling on the past today? Move forward with Him. God has great plans for you. He's got a purpose for you. He desires to use you mightily for His glory. Oh, but you have to follow Him. You have to follow His guidance and His direction because He is a good shepherd. He will not lead us astray, but He'll lead us into all truth as we follow His leading, as we follow the Word of God in and through our life. He will guide us into all truth. As we do not rely on to our own understanding, but all our ways acknowledge Him, He shall what? Direct our path. Follow His guidance. Follow His direction. Walk in obedience to what He is calling you and myself to. Maybe you're here today. We have primarily been addressing the children of God. We have primarily been addressing the people of God. But we want to encourage you, if you never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that He invites you to become part of His family. And how He invites you to become part of His family is that God the Father sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, to the earth, who was fully God, who became fully man, to live a life sinlessly, but also He was part of divinity, so that He could go to the cross as the very spotless Lamb of God, His blood will be shed rather on the cross for your sins and for my sins. In a moment, we're actually going to celebrate a picture of that as we have our time of communion. But I want to say this. First of all, if you never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them He gives the right to be called the children of God. So if you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can do so today. He will accept you. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You come to Him in your sinfulness and you think, oh, I'm too sinful. God can't want me. Oh, no. God takes murderers. He takes sinners. And we who are assembled as followers of Jesus Christ are nothing more than sinners saved by grace. You come to Him, He'll extend His mercy, He'll extend His grace, He'll extend His salvation if you'll receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and believe that He is the Son of God who can save your soul. Invite Him into your life. The Bible says He will fellowship with you. What a thought. As we prepare for our time of invitation, as the worship team comes forth, let us pray. Father, we come before You and we are so grateful once again for the Old Testament story that is packed with so much biblical truths. Reminded, O Lord, that the Word of God from cover to cover is inspired by the very Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Truths unfold from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation. So we're so thankful that we can learn a lesson so long ago in this life and legacy of this gigantic figure of our faith, Moses, and we look back at him fondly, but we forget that he's very much a human being who really messed up a lot. And so therefore we can relate as human beings who have a tendency to mess up a lot. We're thankful that you came to clean up our mess, to give us salvation, to give us the Spirit of God so that He would indeed clean us up. And to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. So as followers of Jesus Christ, we are following You. We're asking, O Lord, for You to help us. We need Your help. We can't do it on our own. But we can do all things through Christ, for You do strengthen us. Help us, O Lord, to release the past mistakes. Asking Your forgiveness, help us to move forward in victory as we follow You and as we obey You and as we recognize that You certainly have a purpose and a plan for our lives. And so, O Lord, till our dying breath, may we serve You. May we walk with You. May we fellowship You with You, O Lord. We do pray. And now, O Lord, there happens to be one here that has not received this free gift of salvation. May they not wait any longer, but may they accept the invitation from Almighty God to become a child of the Most High God by receiving Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. This we do pray. In Jesus' name, amen.